It's a joy to gather. It's a gift of God to gather together as his people. Now, if you've been coming to CBC for even a short time, you know that I love stories, books, movies, all different types of storytelling, true stories, fiction, whatever it might be. I think that's true for all of us. We all enjoy a good story. Now, if you love stories, you'll often find recurring themes that make a story a good story. There are love stories, redemption stories, hero and villain stories. Another theme, one that we'll consider together today, are stories of transformation, stories of change. It was Star Wars week this past week, so I can give a Star Wars example. It seems appropriate. Can I get an amen in the back? I see Marianne's hand up in the air there. One of the reasons those films are so powerful is because several of the characters go through transformations, becoming something they never imagined they could be, for better or for worse. With Anakin Skywalker, we saw him start off filled with hope and filled with opportunity to do good, but he was pulled to the dark side, so much so that he changed into Darth Vader. But would he stay there forever? Was there any good left in him? Could he be brought back to help Luke, who may or may not be his son? Maybe an example that hits a little closer to home is weight loss and healthy living. Years ago, there was a marketing campaign by Subway to show that their food is healthy, worth your investment. They found a guy who lost over 100 kilos by just eating Subway sandwiches, and he became their spokesperson for years. Why was that so powerful? Because the change that so many people want in their lives seemed much more accessible. Lose weight by eating fresh sandwiches? Sign me up, right? If that guy could lose that much weight, maybe I could too. In stories of change, we often think about the ways we ourselves want to change, and they have the power to inspire us again. And why is that? It's because we all have things in our lives that we want to change, don't we? Our weight and our body image, certain habits or vices that harm us. There is brokenness, whether past or present, that we want healed. Character growth that we want and that we need. We hear it in stories and wonder if such change can happen in our own lives. Let me ask you this morning, isn't that why you're here? For you Christians and those who aren't, why are we here together on this beautiful Sunday morning? Isn't it because you want to meet with God? Isn't it because in meeting with God, we hope to see change in our lives, growing in holiness and godliness, overcoming sin, being changed from spiritual death to spiritual life, finding healing that we've not been able to find anywhere else? Let me ask you, do you believe that you can be changed? Do you believe that the gospel is powerful enough to bring change into your life? We have in Paul an incredible illustration of the Christian life, both in his salvation and his sanctification. Remember with me that before he was a believer, he wasn't just some guy who did nothing. He wasn't idle in his unbelief. He was not indifferent to God. He was actively persecuting Jesus, fighting against him and fighting against his people. As he was en route for more ravaging of the church, Jesus met him there on that road. And Paul was turned around, never to walk down that path again. He wasn't seeking God. God came to him and saved him. And friends, let me say this morning that this is true in every one of our lives also. We don't seek after God. None of us do. But God in his kindness has sought us out, and in his kindness he draws us to himself. If you know a non-Christian who's asking questions about God and seems to be seeking, or friend, maybe that's you right now, be encouraged that God is the one who's working in your life. Those big questions that you can't get out of your mind, that's him. The dissatisfaction, that desire for more, that's him. I am always encouraged when someone is searching for truth because I know and see that as evidence of God working in them. In our text this morning, as Paul is wrapping up his third and final missionary journey, returning back to Jerusalem, we'll consider the many ways that he has changed as a result of the gospel. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he gives the hope of the glorious transformation available in Jesus. And there in chapter 3, he explains that as those of us who have turned to Christ, the veil over our hearts has been lifted in such a way that we can see his glory. And not only see it, but he writes that we ourselves are being transformed into the same image as Christ, from glory to glory. And my prayer is that as we look to Paul's transformed life, we'd believe more deeply that the gospel is the power not only for salvation, but for change. And as we believe more, we'd long for that change and have true hope for the promised change. Here's our main point for today. It's a play off of Paul's words in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, which he happened to write just weeks before where we are here in the book of Acts. So if Acts was our timeline of the early church, which it is in many ways, we look at the book of Acts to see the events and the milestones in that early church. If Acts was our timeline, then Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans at the beginning of Acts chapter 20, what Pastor Mike preached last week. And so here's our main point. The gospel is the power of God for change. In Romans 1:16, it ends with the word salvation. But our point today is the gospel is the power of God for change. And if you're looking for real change, looking for real transformation, we are promised that in the gospel. You see, Christianity isn't just some vague religious teachings about nothing that matters. True Christianity bears real fruit in the real world. I pray that we'll see that in a new light today, and that we would long for renewal, for transformation, and for the change that can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, let me invite you to pray with me as we prepare to turn to God's word and ask him for his help as we go to his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are faithful to us, and you have proven that time and time again. Lord, would you show your faithfulness to us this morning as we sit under your word? We pray that you would do a work in our lives, a work that only you can do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. That's our passage. I want to read the whole passage so that we can hear the narrative as a whole. And then we're going to go back and work through it again by looking at four gospel changes, four gospel realities. That's going to be kind of our outline as we work through the sermon this morning. So look with me to Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem, When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said, "No more, except the Lord's will be done." And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. We have here the last legs of this third missionary journey, which reaches Jerusalem, as we just read there. Remember with me the main point this morning. The gospel is the power of God for change. Now, that's not the main thing that's happening in the story. In the passage, Luke is primarily communicating the warnings to Paul about going to Jerusalem. That's the main thrust of the passage, as we see in those three prophecies that were referenced. And we will look to that. But as Luke has slowed down the story and is recounting the details of their travel, right? The next day they stopped here and they stayed with this person. Then the next day they went to this town, right? As he's slowed down on their travel back to Jerusalem, where they stopped, who they saw, what took place, those details in the story lead us to consider the transformation in Paul's life and the power of the gospel that brought about those changes. And we'll work back through the text as we look at those changes in those four categories. But first, look back with me to Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. It'll be on the screen as well if you follow along there. It's there that we get a picture of Paul before he encountered the risen and radiant Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death. If you weren't with us or if you're not familiar with the Bible, Saul is Paul. He has two names. He didn't change his name when he became a believer, but when his aim shifted towards the Gentile world, he started becoming referred to as Paul. But this is the same person here. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. We're going to come back to this a few times. I'll refer to it, so keep these verses in your mind. I'll refer back to them. Now, for the first of four gospel changes, or four gospel realities, relationships. The gospel creates a new family. The gospel creates a new family. And let me just kind of take a small tangent and just make a little encouragement towards taking notes. I've had a conversation this week and previously, people asking, you give us these bulletins and it says notes on the back. What am I supposed to write? Do I have to? Is anyone checking? And the answer is yes, you have to. And we are checking. There are cameras. No, that's not the case. I have the same questions. What are the notes? How do I use the notes? I hardly ever look back at them. I don't have a collection of notes, even though you're welcome to. That's our gift to you from City Bible Church. You get to keep these papers. But I use the notes to follow along, and it helps me to focus. It helps me not just to kind of be a passive listener, but actively listening. Writing down the points helps me to engage with the text. So you don't have to. We're all different kinds of students. I'm not a note taker, but I've kind of found the benefit of writing notes. Often, the Lord will bring something to mind based on something that the pastor preached on, and I write that note, and I will go back to look at it. So I want to encourage you to, maybe if you haven't tried taking notes for a while, maybe since you were in primary school, there's hope for change for you, right? And so that's the hope. That's why these are on the screen. On occasion, we'll put kind of these notes to help you take notes. And so again, let's now look at this first of four gospel realities. Relationships. The gospel creates a new family. This passage, along with last week's as well, shows the deep love that's available in Christian community. Last week, as Paul bid farewell to the Ephesian elders, the love that they shared was evident. They had spent a few years together and their relationships grew deep. Here in verse 1, as Luke transitions from the departure of Ephesus to kind of the remaining travels, he writes, "After we tore ourselves from them." My goodness, what powerful language. What a beautiful image of not wanting to part ways from someone that you love, that you have to be torn away from them. It's the only way to go to the next thing. But this love and this community isn't only found in those long-formed relationships. It's there even in these newer ones. And that's because what unites us together as Christians is so deep. It's deeper than blood. It's deeper than culture. We are united together through the living God who lives in us. In our passage, we have listed several lesser and newer friendships. Lesser, I would say, in comparison to that with the Ephesian elders. These friendships in Tyre, in Ptolemais, in Caesarea, and even as they reach Jerusalem. But still, in these relationships, we see love and affection and tears. The tenderness between Paul and the believers in Tyre, it's hard for me to keep saying Tyre. I don't know if I want to say Tyre, Tyre, or Sur. And so I'll be working through all those different words. But you know what I'm talking about if I refer to it. There's two things to say about this tender love between Paul and these believers. First, we see that he sought them out as soon as he landed. This shows us the importance of Christian relationships and community. We see Paul's eagerness to be with them, and from the other travels and letters that we've seen, we can say that he did this both for himself and for those that he was worshiping with and fellowshipping with. He, Paul, benefited greatly from his time with other believers, but also we see that he took every opportunity to extend grace, every opportunity to spread gospel encouragement. And as I was preparing, I was thinking, what would our community look like? And how would it grow if we had this same heart for one another? An eagerness to receive and an eagerness to give. Or like Paul wrote in another one of his letters, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May it be so of us. The second thing we see here is when he departed, all the believers came out to send him off. Men, women, children. They were there on the beach in Sur, the same beach that many of us have seen or visited ourselves. They knelt down. They prayed together. Friends, this is the power of the gospel. At one point, Paul was their enemy, wasn't he? Christians trembled at his name, but the gospel is the power of God for change. That leads us to our second gospel reality, reversals. Reversals. The gospel rewrites our story. I hear papers, I hear pens clicking. All right, we're changing before my own eyes. If you are new, there are no cameras in this church. We're not checking, we're not keeping track of anything like that. reversals. The gospel rewrites our story, and we can see that in a few places from our passage. Before Paul met the Lord Jesus, how was he described there in Acts chapter 8? He ravaged the church. Again, powerful language. He terrorized Christians by entering house after house, dragging both men and women off to prison. Remember what happened after the Damascus Road? Jesus spoke to Ananias about Paul visiting him. Ananias wasn't sure that was a good idea. He felt obliged to gently remind the Lord Jesus about who Paul was. Have you not heard who this guy is, Jesus? Right, and then Paul went up to Jerusalem, and the disciples weren't sure about him either for the same reasons. Barnabas had to vouch for him. I've been with this guy for years. It's not fake. The changes are real. Otherwise, he may not have had that time with the apostles there in Jerusalem. They may have turned him away. What has changed? All of it. All of it. Paul wasn't breaking into homes. He's invited in. Welcomed in as part of their family. He's not feared, but loved. He's loved and he's embraced by husbands and wives. He's no longer threatening the church. He himself is under threat of persecution and of prison. Friends, do you see the reversals? A whole new story because of the gospel. Friends, there is hope for the worst of us. You can have a new story. You can have a fresh start. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's true. It's real. And its power is undeniable. The promises of Jesus are all true. That's been a big part of the book of Acts, hasn't it? Giving evidence of God's faithfulness. Remember the phrases that we've considered before as we've been working through the book of Acts. Wait there in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. Did he come? Yes. Luke often in his writing says, this happened just as it was written. Showing evidences of fulfillment of prophecy. Christ told Peter and his disciples that he would build his church and not even the gates of hell would be able to overpower it. And we've seen it try. And the gospel continues to spread. The gospel is the power of God for change. Jesus has a new story for you and for me. The sin that has defined you doesn't have to. The fear that has gripped you doesn't have to. Because in Christ you are a new creation. The brokenness that has followed you for years doesn't have to be the end of your story. Because grace speaks a better word. And in this rewritten story, there is a glorious ending, a certain ending for those who are in Christ. And the church says, amen. We thank God for his faithfulness from beginning to the end. Our third gospel reality, reconciliation. The gospel heals what was broken. Look with me, we're back in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, Philip is mentioned here for the first time since Acts chapter 8, so let's do a little bit of catch up. That title, one of the seven, comes from Acts 6. There, he was one of seven men chosen to serve the church. And Stephen, who was the first martyr, was part of that group of seven. Now, after Stephen is martyred, most of the disciples scatter. And they leave Jerusalem. And that's likely why Philip ends up in Caesarea. Who was also there and approved of Stephen's death? Paul. Stephen is martyred at the end of Acts 7. And then the beginning of Acts 8, gives us that description of Paul that we just read, right? Verses 1 through 3. Then right after that description, we get to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he's not mentioned again until now. This backstory and this history is necessary for us, friends, to understand how powerful this moment is. These are just two verses on his last leg, on his journey back to Jerusalem, on his third missionary journey. Just a couple of verses here that we could miss if we don't recognize all that's been happening in the background. We have all been hurt, and we've all hurt people. If we're honest with ourselves, we know we need forgiveness. We also need to extend forgiveness. But there are some situations that are much more severe. Hurts and sins that are deeper than others. As Christians, we know the need for grace, and so we can understand the kinds of things that people do when they're dead in their sins. But we ask, and we rightly ask, can there really be forgiveness and reconciliation with a person who is involved in killing a friend? Yes. Right? Don't we see that here? Yes, there can be. The gospel can heal even that kind of brokenness. And only the gospel can do that. We see here in the passage, Philip didn't only greet Paul, he invited him into his home to stay with him and his family. Now, this isn't to minimize the realities of sin and hurt and healing. There are real consequences for the choices we make. But this is to show the reality of what we've been given in the gospel. Church, if there can be true reconciliation and healing between us and God, there can be true reconciliation in our relationships. We see that there in this passage, in both Paul and Philip's lives. They both needed that reconciliation. By the grace of God, they received it. Our fourth gospel reality, and our final one this morning, is risk. The gospel compels costly obedience. But before we get into the details and the application of this fourth point, let's consider again the warnings that Paul received. Look at the beginning of verse 4. We sought out the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Skip down to verses 10 through 12. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. There's also the reference to Philip's daughters who prophesy. Now, even though Luke doesn't record what they may have said, he likely mentions that they prophesy because they prophesied along the same lines of this coming persecution for Paul. This can all be understood in the context of Paul's own words in Acts chapter 20. There he said, "In every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and about chains and afflictions that they're waiting for me." In every town that Paul went through, he's warned about these chains and these afflictions. Are these warnings not to go? Are they warnings meant to prepare him? Let's read the fuller context of Paul's words in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. He says, "And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." It's in this context and understanding of everything that's happening with these prophecies to Paul that we need to read the warning that he received there in Tyre. Right? We read that they told him, Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go. That's important for us. If you've read that, or maybe in community group and you're thinking through that, it's important that we don't think he was ignoring the Spirit and just going regardless of these warnings. I have to do what I have to do. I just believe it, no matter what. No, the best way to understand their warning is that this was their interpretation of the prophecy. Right? We've seen the other prophecies, and the prophecy is that suffering is waiting for Paul. And so their instinct and their desire is for Paul to avoid that. Don't go, Paul. There's going to be chains and suffering waiting for you. Now, we should ask, would the Spirit be leading Paul towards suffering? Sure. Why not? Right? Jesus said to Ananias that Paul would suffer much for his name. And we've already seen that he has suffered much. And more importantly than that, we ask ourselves, didn't our Savior suffer? Wasn't he a man of suffering, prophesied as the suffering servant? Brothers, sisters, we shouldn't be so surprised that the path to follow Jesus often involves suffering. In Paul's case, he has set his face to Jerusalem in a similar way that Jesus did when he set his face to Jerusalem and faced the cross, knowing that he will be met by suffering. Look again to verses 12 through 14. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. There's such deep love here. The word bound here is similar to the word compelled, when Paul said in chapter 20 that he's compelled by the Spirit. He is bound by the Spirit to walk the path that's set before him. He wouldn't be persuaded by them. Why? Because he's been persuaded by God. And Paul's posture here helps us consider risk. How the gospel compels costly obedience. We have to remember that everything Paul's doing is in light of the reality of the gospel. It's a risk, yes, but it's a calculated risk. It's calculated in light of the gospel. Paul is not only ready to be bound, and there he's speaking of imprisonment and of being put in chains, but he's ready for death. How can he be fine with death as a possible outcome? Because Jesus is alive. And therefore, death is not the end. I ride a Vespa. I know that's a hard shift, but just stick with me. I ride a Vespa. I love it. I'm thankful for it. The reason I bought a scooter was to save time on the roads and not get stuck in traffic. And I think, if I'm on average, I'm saving 5 to 10 hours a week of my life, right? Over years, that compounds. A lot of time is saved. And it happens every once in a while that traffic builds up. Has anyone been in traffic? You live here, you've seen that, right? Traffic builds up, and I just find myself waiting behind the car in front of me. And then at one point, I think to myself, what am I doing? I can ride through all these cars, right? My reality is not their reality. And yet, because of the noise and the busyness and whatever thoughts that are filling up my mind at that moment, I'm living my life as if I'm not on that Vespa. I am affected by the things everyone else around me is affected by unnecessarily. My friends, too often as believers in this world, we're living our lives as if we're of this world. We live burdened by things the gospel has unburdened us of. We're bound by chains that Jesus has broken and set us free from. Paul asked his dear friends, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" We can paraphrase it as if he's asking, are we concerned with the same things that unbelievers are concerned with? Is not the Christian life a joyful following of our Lord Jesus until the very end? The path ahead of Paul is filled and promised with suffering. That is the path that the Lord has for him. And there can be no better place to be. You see, the gospel gives us a newer and deeper reality, one that sets us free from the fear of death. But even more, it frees us from the fears in life. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because the gospel is the power of God for change, we can live differently. We can take risks. We can obey our Lord no matter what it costs. In closing this morning, there are two areas of risks I want you to consider. Two acts of costly obedience that reflect the power of the gospel in your life. Boldness and humility. Boldness and humility. Because the gospel is the power of God for change, you can live a bold life of faith, even though you may not feel like you're a bold person. You can be bold in your hope that God is with you in every circumstance. Bold in your belief that the ways of God are more supreme than the ways of culture and of trends. You can be bold in sharing your faith because what's going to happen to you? Maybe awkwardness, maybe rejection, maybe salvation of a friend or a colleague or a family member. Bold in your prayers and belief that God can save your friends and your family. Second risk, humility. You can risk being humble enough to apologize to a friend when you've been wrong or have done them wrong. You can risk asking for forgiveness because you know that you've ultimately been forgiven by God. Humility to lay down your rights and to submit to another is an act of love. Church, the gospel is the power of God for change from glory to glory for the glory of God. May we believe the gospel more deeply. May we preach it to ourselves and preach it to one another. May we encourage one another all the more as we see the day of our Lord's return approaching. Amen. Amen.